So if you open your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to page 1193, and I'm going to start at verse 11 there, and reading just through to the end of chapter 5, verse 2. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity.
Thank you, Jonathan, and may I add my welcome to Jonathan's. It's really great to see you, especially if this is your very first time with us. We're very pleased you can make it this lunchtime. It'd be a great help for me and for you if you could keep that passage out in front of you, and hopefully you've got a handout which shows you where we're going to be going over the next few minutes. What does it take to become a good leader? I wonder what you think. How does someone become an effective leader? A couple of months ago, I read a book on how to be an effective leader. I know you'll find that hard to believe, but I did really read it. It was called How to Lead, and it was written by a guy called Joe Owen. And he asked that question, what makes a good leader, to about 1,000 successful leaders, sort of board executives, senior public servants, maybe even one or two of you here. And there were lots of ideas about what makes a good leader. Self-confidence, resilience, ambition, time management, effective communication, proper sleep, and so on and so forth. And the author took all of those ideas and sort of boiled them down and came up with three main principles. To become an effective leader, he said, you need to be positive. You need to see opportunities instead of problems. You need to be professional. You need to have the right business skills. And you need to be focused on people. You need to have an ability to influence. Well, in the passage that we've just had read, the Apostle Paul gives his principles for leadership. He boils them down and he comes up with two principles. And he says to Timothy, who is a church leader, he states those principles in verse 16. Look down at it with me if you've got that passage open in front of you. For verse 16, Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what are Paul's principles for effective leadership? Watch your life. Watch the doctrine. And I want us to think about each of those two elements this lunchtime. I want us to think what it means for Timothy to watch his life and what it means for Timothy to watch the doctrine, which is sort of literally the teaching in the original. And you'll see from the end of verse 16 that it's absolutely vital that we get this right. What Paul says here, it's not a mere leadership guide, a bit like the book I read a couple of months ago. It's not one bit of leadership advice to be considered amongst many others. No, these principles are vitally important. Joe Owen says in his leadership book that if you put into place his leadership principles, then that will lead to performance. You will achieve something. But those achievements are only going to be limited to this world. Whereas to lead like verse 16 is to lead others to eternal salvation. So that's where we're going to go this lunchtime. I think it's worth saying right up front that this passage is going to have a number of different implications for different people, depending on whether we have a leadership role in the church. Primarily, the passage is written to Timothy, the church leader, but I think the principles of leadership apply to anyone who teaches and leads other Christians. So that would include those of us who lead small groups, who lead home groups, who lead workplace fellowships, who lead one-to-one Bible studies in the office. Those of us with those sort of responsibilities, it is vital that we're leading like it says here. For others of us, we might be in a church, but not with particular leadership responsibilities. Well, this passage has much to say to you about what it means to be under someone, under the leadership of others. It's vitally important that you're under the right leaders who seek to lead like this passage instructs. That applies to our home church leaders, but I think it applies to anyone who has any sort of influence over us. And there'll be others of us who are not yet trusting in the news of Jesus. You wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. And I believe that as you look at this model of leadership, you will find it wonderfully refreshing. See, our world's full of hypocritical leadership, leaders breaking promises, leaders letting us down, whereas church leadership should be very different. Well, let's start by considering that first principle of leadership. It's there on your handout. It's under the first heading. Timothy is to watch his life. He is to be an example to the church. He's to be the example of a persevering Christian, so that as people look to him, they will follow him and persevere themselves. And that same leadership principle applies to us. Christian leaders must set an example so that those that they lead will persevere. I want to show us that in the passage. Before we do, I just want to give us a little bit of a recap of some of the context. Timothy is in modern-day Turkey in a place called Ephesus. And he's been put there to tell people not to teach a different message to what's been revealed in the Bible. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 19, just over the page there. I'll read from halfway through. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So there were Christians plain sailing in the Christian life, but they've strayed over to the rocks of falsehood and shipwrecked their faith. And it's into that context that Timothy is placed and told to shape the church according to the truth about Jesus. And in chapter 4, we're in a section that is all about how Timothy is to conduct himself in a godly way, and how the church is to conduct itself in a godly way. We're not going to have time to cover the first half of chapter 5 in these lunchtime talks, but do go away and read it. And as you'll see that how Timothy is to relate to older and younger men and women in the church, how the church must be looking after its widows, but doing that in a way that adorns the truth about Jesus. And in today's passage, the spotlight is brought down on Timothy, and we're told how he should conduct his life in a godly way. So how is Timothy to conduct his life? We'll take a look at verse 12, back in chapter 4. Paul says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity." So Timothy is to avoid being looked down upon because he is young, by being an example to look up to. It's not that Timothy's got to be perfect or never making a mistake, but he's got to be persevering, growing, progressing. Take a look at verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. And so the truth about Jesus is to permeate every area of Timothy's life. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. So if Timothy was in your office, his speech, it would be gracious. There'd be no gossip. He would work with integrity. There'd be no manipulation of libel. He would have a genuine love for his colleagues. He wouldn't be afraid to share the news of Jesus with his colleagues. Indeed, he'd be looking for opportunities to do so. And there wouldn't be anything impure with Timothy. There'd be no inappropriate joke about a female colleague. And in verse 16, we're shown the motivation for Timothy leading this way. Verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I think that's a little bit stronger than we would expect Paul to put things. So we need to just think what it does mean and what it doesn't mean. So let's think what it does mean. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying, verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And so here we see the real heart of the Christian faith. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ, who came into our world with the primary purpose of saving sinners like you and like me. That's the central message of Christianity. And that was great news for Paul, because he was guilty of all sorts of wrongdoing. And it's great news for me and for you, because we too are deeply guilty of mistreating our Creator. Notice that it is Jesus who saves, nothing else. So as long as we keep trusting Jesus, not straying away from him, then we will be saved eternally. And that helps us understand 4 verse 16, back over the page, that as Timothy perseveres in trusting Jesus, he will save himself. And as his followers look to him as an example of perseverance, they too will be saved. So Timothy is to watch his life. He is to be an example to the church of persevering as a Christian, so his hearers will persevere with him, thereby saving himself and his hearers. If you imagine a large fleet of sailing ships, you know the old type of sailing ships, the wooden ones with the big sort of white masts. Imagine that big fleet floating, that's what boats do, they're floating on the sea, trying to navigate itself across an ocean. Well, Timothy must be at the helm of his ship, at the front, navigating a straight course. He's to do that so other Christians at the helms of their ships can follow him safely past the rocks to eternal life. Robert Murray McShane, who was a minister in the Church of Scotland, said this, and you'll find it on your handouts. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. I think we all sort of understand the impact of having a good example. When I started work in finance, I was assigned a mentor. And the idea was that they were someone a bit more senior than me, someone I could follow and look to help me develop. And I'm sure each of us will have good examples in the office, people we've sort of picked out as people we'd like to emulate. And it's the same principle in this passage. Those in Christian leadership must be an example. An example of living out the truth about Jesus in every area of their lives. See, you could have a church leader with all the sort of leadership ability of a FTSE 100 CEO, but if that leader is not shaping their life according to the Bible, they are failing in their job. And the stakes are a lot higher in the church than in the office. If you pick the wrong example in the office, at worst it might hamper your development. But pick a bad leader to follow in the church, and it will make a shipwreck of people's faith. So for those of us with church leadership responsibility for leading and teaching other Christians, we're to be an example. It's no good to teach the truth to others, but not apply it to our own hearts, because people will look to us as an example. For me, when I started leading other Christians, I think I was so conscious of the need to get the teaching right that I neglected to really think about what my example was showing. Where I should have been as concerned about my walk as I was for my talk. For those of us not in Christian leadership, this shows us the importance of a leader's example, doesn't it? I think our culture can be quite cynical about leadership. Just think to the last time that your business had a sort of new initiative. How long did it take before you started hearing the cynical comments around the office? And it's easy to have that attitude to our church leaders. But assuming our church leaders are setting the right example, there should be no place for cynicism. Instead, we should be praying for them, encouraging them. Well, let's move on to consider that second principle of leadership. It's there on your handouts. So Timothy is to have the truth shape in every area of his life. But he should also have the truth about Jesus shaping every area of the church's life. The Bible is to be at the center of the church, taught and heard in the church, so that the church will persevere in the Christian life. And that has significant implications for us today. Without the Bible at the center of churches today, people are in constant danger of shipwrecking their faith. Whereas have the Bible at the heart of the church, and people will persevere to eternal life. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, you don't need to turn to it, we're told that the false teachers are devoted to myths. Whereas look at verse 13 in chapter 4, Timothy is told this, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." So instead, Timothy is to be devoted to reading, teaching and preaching. He's to be reading and teaching and preaching the Scripture, the contents of the Bible. And so Timothy is to take the Bible and ensure that it's placed in the center of the church, talked about in small groups, preached up front. The Bible is to be at the very center, declared, taught, spoken about in the church. And it's the same motivation as we saw under point one. You will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, we need to ask, how does that work? Well, as Timothy places the Bible at the center of the church, it will work through the church, shaping it, like yeast gives shape to bread. And so as the church hears, understands, knows the truth, they will recognize the falsehood of the false teachers. They won't be lured onto to the rocks by myths. Instead, they will persevere towards salvation. Notice Paul's imperatives, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Verse 16, persevere in them. So just think of the marathon runners at the weekend, standing on the start line, fully committed to the race ahead, persevering through the miles, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, persevering, seeing the finishing line ahead and being devoted to getting across it. Everything in Timothy is to be devoted towards having the truth of the Bible at the centre of the church, because by doing it, he will save both himself and his hearers. That should be the same for our church leaders today. Church leaders must be devoted to teaching, preaching, and reading scripture. So you could have a church leader with a huge internet following, hundreds of thousands. They could be really well respected by the media. They could be an amazing communicator. But if that leader is not dedicated to teaching the truth about Jesus, then they are failing at their job. I wonder how clear we are on that in the church today. Last week I was walking around that One New Change place, of people being there. It's very nice, isn't it? And I was looking at all the different shops, each with a different sort of appearance and atmosphere. So I walked past one shop and it was one of those ones that's sort of clean cut, very smart, hardly any clothes actually in the shop. And I was far too intimidated to go in there. There was another shop with sort of loud music, fashionable type of people serving the customers. And I wonder if it's easy to see churches like that. One church offers good music. Another church offers the sacraments. Another church offers the Bible. Another church offers the good community. And whilst those things do have a right place in the church, according to verse 13, there should be only one thing in the driving seat: Scripture, the Bible. And whilst we would expect the formal meetings of the church to be different from each other, depending on the cultural context that the church is in, there is only one truth, one Saviour, one way of saving your hearers, and that is being devoted to hearing the Bible. You know, the Bible is not just on the back seat of the car, just sort of chipping in as the church leader drives. The Bible's not even to be on the passenger seat, sort of giving a second opinion to the church leader. No, the Bible is to be on the driving seat, in the driving seat rather, of every church, steering and driving the church. Church leaders are to be totally devoted to having the Bible govern the church, because by doing so, they will save both themselves and their hearers. And so for those of us in Christian leadership, as well as being an example, we're to be devoted to getting the Bible heard. We're to ensure that the truth about Jesus is at the centre of all we do in church. The small groups, the home groups, the workplace fellowship, the one-to-one study. And whilst the format of your teaching will change depending on the context, your primary purpose in each of those things is to devote yourself to getting the truth heard and understood. If we are in churches like that, what a wonderful privilege. I think we're in an age that seems to focus on style, the style of what someone is saying, rather than the content on what someone is saying. And I think it's easy to have that mindset in the church, to be comparing our ministers to the effective communicators we see in the world around us, to be overly concerned with the style. If church leaders are devoted to putting the Bible at the centre of their churches, teaching it, declaring it, then they are faithful ministers. And it would be worth encouraging them and praying for them. I just want to, as we draw things together, I just want to say something about church leaders who are not doing as verse 16 says. But I want to attach a very big sort of warning sign to what I'm going to say. We're not to be unduly critical about church leaders. Next week, we're going to look at the passage which tells us that an elder, a church leader, is worthy of double honour. And we mustn't entertain accusations lightly. We're not to be unduly critical. But I think, but we should think very carefully about whether the leaders that we are under are as described in verse 16. Just think of the leaders you're under. Are they leaders who are devoted to being an example in their own lives? Are they devoted to putting the Bible at the centre of the church? That goes for our home churches, but I think the same applies to anyone who has any sort of influence over us, on the internet, on the TV. Are those leaders setting an example? Are those leaders devoted to explaining the scriptures? It might be that we're not in a church. Maybe we're not sure really what to make of Christianity yet. It'd be great if you would come on the Christianity Explore course, which is starting in a couple of weeks' time. And it's a great chance to explore a bit about what I said was the central message of Christianity. But already, I hope you can appreciate that this is just such an attractive quality. Our world is full of examples of hypocrisy, people who say one thing publicly but do another thing privately. But that is not the way it should be in church. I'm sorry if you've come across that sort of hypocrisy, because it's not true, it shouldn't be true, of faithful ministers. And ultimately, the church is led by someone without one hint of hypocrisy, Jesus Christ. One who was completely consistent in his life and his teaching. And I think you'll find that a refreshing prospect. So what does it take to become a good leader? Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the church. We recognize it only exists because the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners like us. And Father, help us, each of us, whatever responsibilities we have in church or whether we're not a Christian, to think through what the implications are for us. If we're leaders, please help us to set an example, to be devoted to the teaching. If we're under leaders, please help us to support faithful leaders in the church. And if we're not yet Christian, Father, please help us to understand more of this truth about the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.